Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3. And bear in mind now that the third chapter just precedes the thought of chapter 4, which, as you know, is the entrance into the eternal rest of the heavenly land of Canaan. Hebrews chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, that they may not know my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. We turn for our text to the book of Exodus, which may seem a rather strange connection between Hebrews chapter 3, but that should become apparent as we move into our sermon this morning. And the text which we have chosen this morning are the verses 30 through 32 of Exodus 32. A well-known scene. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, O, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. The scene before us, beloved, is a very familiar one. It depicts for us perhaps one of the most powerful scenes in all of the Old Testament. I think oftentimes we overlook that. But our text, which speaks of Moses attempting to make the atonement before God by blotting out his name out of the book of life, is very powerful. I can only think of a couple passages that are more powerful than that. Perhaps what you and I read in Zechariah, where the vision is of Joshua, who must put on clean clothing, being justified as the priest of God's people. And, of course, the order of Melchizedek and his priesthood outstrips that which you find in Moses. But by and large, we have before us here this morning a very powerful text. And that text, beloved, brings us exactly where we need to be this morning. You see, Moses puts himself, as it were, in the place of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here you have an exhibition of the typical of the Old Testament in the highest sense of the word. But as you read here, God will not allow it. God calls Moses into question and points out to him. And Moses already fully understands that, though it be intuitively, that he cannot be the atonement for God's people. And that's why Moses points the people of God directly to Christ, who is the prophet that was to come after him, whom they would hear. And you and I this morning are going to consider that Christ, who is crucified and slain for us as the atonement of our sin. I would like to consider this text with you under the theme, the only substitute. Notice with me, first of all, that it is not the servant who can bring the substitute, but it is the builder of the house of God or the church. The only substitute, not the server, the servant, but the builder. You gather immediately that the divisions which I take in order to explain our text in Exodus chapter 32 are taken from Hebrews chapter 3. There you have a distinction brought up by the writer to the Hebrews between Moses and Christ. And he calls Moses the servant in the house of God. But he says Christ has the greater glory because our Lord Jesus Christ is the builder of that house. And that's the distinction, beloved, that I want to call to mind with regard to the incident of Moses blotting out or attempting to have God blot out his name out of the book of life. The situation is a very familiar one. It brings us back to the early part of the new dispensation, when Israel has been formed into a nation by God after she has been delivered from the house of bondage under the blood of the Lamb. There are two scenes that show themselves and depict what is happening both to Moses and to the children of Israel in our text. In verses 19 and following, you have what is happening here from the viewpoint of Israel in the camp. Notice with me, "And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf in the dancing, and Moses' anger was waxed hot. And he cast the tables of stone out of his hands, and he brake them." That in the first place. The second scene, beloved, which is simultaneously shown us in this chapter, is Moses standing in the presence of God. And you have to go all the way back to chapter 20, where you have the giving of the law, and all the chapters after 20 to our text comprise the presence of Moses before the face of the Almighty God as he communes with him and fellowships with him. And God gives to Moses not only the Decalogue, but the rules and the regulations that must govern the nation in the old dispensation. Now, the connection between these two scenes is this. God calls to Moses' mind that things are not well in the camp below. In fact, God makes known to Moses that the people have rebelled against him. The reason for that, beloved, was this. The Israelites said unto themselves, "We wot not what is become of this Moses." In other words, the mediator of the old covenant, the symbol of the presence of Jehovah God himself among his people, had tarried in the mount. And therefore they said to themselves, we need something to fix our attention upon. And they show themselves to be a people who will serve the living God through graven images. And so they urge upon Aaron that they give him their gold and so forth, and that he will fashion unto them a golden calf. A golden calf, which they say, mind you, Israel, these be your gods who delivered you out of the land of Egypt. Now, it's not my purpose to get deeply involved in that this morning, beloved. Now, whether we are dealing here in the golden calf at the base of Mount Sinai with a violation of the first commandment, or whether we're dealing with a violation of the second commandment, or perhaps even both of them, I can say that from a personal point of view, I believe it is a violation of the second commandment. Because Israel stipulates, these be your gods who delivered you out of the land of Egypt. In other words, they wanted a tangible symbol of Jehovah God among them, though when Moses was in the mount. And therefore they ask that Aaron fashion unto themselves a golden calf, which was a calf in the image of what they had been accustomed to among the Egyptians. That's the situation in the camp. They worshipped Jehovah God through the golden calf, which Aaron reluctantly made. Later, as you know, it will be ground up in powder, and they will drink the gold that they gave to fashion that calf. Now, that's exactly where our text begins. Our text now begins with the fact that Moses has been told by God that Israel has sinned. And Moses immediately hastens down from the mountain and leaves the presence of Jehovah God. After he has persuaded God that he ought to let his wrath pass from them. God, you know, says here for just a brief moment, leave me alone, Moses. Leave me alone so that I may have my wrath exhibited toward my people and destroy them, and I will make you a mighty nation. That's a whole other subject, beloved. But let me just say this. That means that Moses, in the first instance, has spoken to the Lord as the mediator of the first covenant, of the old covenant, and at least has gotten God to set aside his wrath for the moment. Even though he understands full well that that wrath of God is going to be visited upon Israel one way or another. But he has stayed the wrath of God, and he takes occasion to go down into the camp. And there you have the bloody incident of 3,000 being slain by the faithful Levites in order that the sin might be eradicated from the camp of Israel. That's when Moses makes some very important declarations that you and I can take to heart this morning. Moses says to the people, perhaps I can make intercession for you before God. Notice verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses came unto the people after the 3,000 had been slain. And he said, ye have sinned a great sin. Now I will go up unto the Lord. And then notice, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. Underscore that word peradventure a moment. And Moses returned unto the Lord, and he said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made themselves gods of gold. And then you read this. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. Now that language, as you find it here, and that's indicated even in the King James Version, is a halting, hesitating language. Do you see in verse 32? Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, dash. In other words, that indicates, and the original shows that, that when Moses says that, that which wells up in his mind immediately is the very next phrase. And if thou wilt. In other words, he intuitively understands that God cannot forgive that great sin except there is an atonement. That's what Moses says. Forgive. And if not, blot my name out of the book of life. Now there are two very important things, beloved, that are said here that you and I can take to heart this morning, and that is this. First of all, Israel has sinned a great sin. We don't have to go into the worship of the golden calf. That was a horrendous sin. It violated the second commandment. Moses was gone and they immediately needed a representation like the other nations round about, though they hadn't even entered into the land of Canaan and though Egypt was just barely behind them. They wanted a visible representation of God. As soon as Moses, the voice of God, was gone, a horrendous sin. They sinned against God, a great sin, Moses says. But you and I don't have to focus upon the old dispensation. All we have to do is think back on the week of self-examination, and you and I understand that we have no reason to point the finger to Israel of old, but we too sin greatly against our God. We do. And if you put us in comparison with the shadowy and the darkness and the typical of the Old Testament, beloved, then you could make the case that at least they had some kind of an excuse, though not before God. But you and I see the fullness of the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are those who are justified and who are being sanctified by the Spirit. And it could be said of us what Moses said of Israel. Lord, they have sinned a great sin. And you and I have made that confession this week in self-examination. That first of all. In the second place, Moses pleads with the Lord that that sin be forgiven. But you see, God immediately makes known unto him that that simply can't happen. And Moses knows it. Moses understands intuitively, even while the words come out of his mouth, beloved, he has to stop. They are halting words. If the Lord will forgive, but if not, that too is our experience. How is the Lord going to forgive, beloved? The Lord can't wink at sin. The Lord doesn't just brush it off. The Lord makes very plain to Moses, the soul that sins dies, Moses. You touch the glory of the Almighty God, the curse is evermore upon you. There isn't just simply a forgiveness that finds no basis in justification or the atonement. And that's why Moses, feeling that intuitively, immediately says to God, blot my name, O God, out of book which thou hast written. Blot my name out of the book of life. Moses so intensely feels his calling as the mediator of the old covenant that he says, blot my name out. Curse me, O God. There is one passage in Scripture that comes close to that, apart from what our Lord Jesus Christ does, and that's the Apostle Paul. Who, as you know, when he writes to the Romans, he could wish himself accursed for the kindred according to the flesh who seek to establish their own righteousness in the works of the flesh. Paul says, I could wish myself accursed for them. Moses, as the mediator of the old covenant, stands before the face of God, understanding that there needs to be an atonement, and he says, if it be possible, blot my name out of the book of life. And what does God tell him? And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 33, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Nice try, Moses, but you can't do it. The soul that sins has to die. There is no mere forgiveness apart from the atonement. Even if I curse you, Moses, it will not change the status of God's people. The Lord won't take him. And the Lord won't take him, beloved, because Israel and Moses knew it intuitively, and you and I need to understand that there is no forgiveness except in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly the connection with Hebrews chapter 3. And that, in connection with what you have in our text, is a very beautiful idea. Notice with me in Hebrews chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man, that is Christ, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Moses was faithful in all his house, for a testimony of those things that would afterward be spoken. In other words, Moses' faithfulness would be a testimony of that which afterward would be revealed in our Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confession in confidence. That's the distinction I spoke of a few moments ago in my introduction. Moses, you are a servant in my house. In the house of God, beloved, is the church of the living God. It was the Old Testament nation of Israel. From an outward point of view, it was spiritual Israel, those who were circumcised in their hearts. The house of God is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ throughout the new dispensation. It is the body of Christ redeemed by him in his precious blood. The distinction between Moses and this was the failure of the type, and the reality which you find in Christ is this. Moses was a servant. And let me hasten to add here in Hebrews chapter 3 that that word servant there is not the same as the Apostle Paul usually employs it. That is, a slave of Christ. But that word servant here distinctively means the helper. The helper of God in his house. And how was Moses the helper of God? Because he was the mediator of the old covenant. He was the helper of God in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ as the lawgiver. As the lawgiver. As the one who essentially would point the church in the old dispensation to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he had a servitude. He was the help of God, the mediator of the old covenant, but not the builder of the house. Christ is the builder of the house. That's quite different. Because all things are built by God, the writer to the Hebrews tells us. And God builds his house. And God builds his church. Isn't that exactly where the writer to the Hebrews begins? God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past through the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the expressed image of his person, and so forth, sat down at the right hand of God after he made redemption for us. So you see, our Lord Jesus Christ, in distinction from Moses, was the builder of the house. Let me make that very plain. The house is the church of the living God. Christ was the builder of Moses. Christ is your builder and my builder and the builder of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why our Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, is not the lawgiver. He was not a mere servant in the house and church of God. He is the very foundation of that church upon which the temple is built. His glory was far greater than that of Moses. Let me get to that in just a moment. And therefore, when our Lord Jesus Christ comes to God, he doesn't say within the triune God, peradventure, maybe I can make it happen. Our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say, I give you the law. You need to fulfill it because the soul that sins must die. But our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who says, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. Thy law is written in my heart. He fulfills the law and the prophets, beloved. He makes it full. He fulfills every requirement that Moses laid down. He could utter on the cross, it is finished. Moses could never say that. Moses was a servant in the house of God. He laid down the law for God's people. He tried, though he intuitively understood it could never happen, to have his name blot out of the book of life. God said, no, Moses, the soul that sins must die. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ had to be born of us. Made of a woman, made under the law, in order that we in our Lord Jesus Christ could make complete fulfillment of the law possible. Christ is the only redemption, beloved, full and free. And that's why, and you can page through the remainder of the book of Exodus when you get home sometime at your leisure, you will find that immediately after our text, Moses, who still is not quite satisfied that the atonement will be made, asks God to show him his glory. Because Moses understands that the atonement has not yet been made. God says, I will go before you, Moses, the children of Israel, and I will go before you enter into the land of Canaan. My glory is going to be there. And Moses asks, can I see that glory, God? And that's when God takes him and he puts him in the cleft of the rock, you see. And God passes before Moses and Moses is able to see the glory of the living God as he sees the hinder parts of God. Understand that a moment. The glory of the living God is reflected to Moses so greatly that his face shone. And Israel said to Moses, cover your face, Moses. We can't stand that glory. But you see, when our Lord Jesus Christ comes into the flesh, then we read, as we did a few moments ago in the opening of Hebrews chapter 1, that the glory of the living God, not his hinder parts, but the face of the living God shines down upon us in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of that language, beloved, that we so oftentimes use. When we behold God, we see him in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see him as the God of all glory and all grace, as those who are redeemed in the blood of the Lamb. That's why you and I come here this morning. Because our Lord Jesus Christ is the glory of the living God unto us, as the builder of the house, who has justified us, who has sanctified us, who has given us a place in that house. Still in the pilgrim's journey here below, and we need the Lord's Supper to remind us and to be strengthened of that, so that we may hold fast our profession. And one day when He returns again, when we will sit with Him in the fullness of the glory of our God at the feast of Moses and the Lamb. Let's partake with that in mind, shall we? Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy Word. How wonderful are the Scriptures unfolded for us, that we may see that our Lord Jesus Christ is the builder of the church, and that in Him we have redemption full and free. Bind that upon our hearts here this morning as we partake of Him. Amen.